If you'd turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 24, or it's also found in your bulletin this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 24. And I'll be reading starting at verse 1. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lift my hand against my master, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. May the Lord bless his word this morning as Pastor Dave speaks about it.
We've been doing the life of David. This is that part of David's life where he's stuck in the wilderness. I'm entitling this chapter, "Let's Not Get Even." This is a picture of En-Gedi, which is the location mentioned in the text. And this is what the wilderness looks like in the Judean wilderness. You see there are some green spots and, for the most part, a lot of rocks and hills. This is a picture of Masada, and this is at the end of the chapter when David and his men go to the stronghold. This is the stronghold that they go to. The fortifications that are there are from the first century AD, so that's obviously not there at David's time. But this is the location that they go to. It's very difficult to get up to the top, and so a few men can hold off a large number of individuals. It's another picture of Masada from a different vantage point, just so you can see what that is like. Qumran caves are just a little north of En-Gedi, And these are where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And as David is wandering around in the desert, this is the kind of environment that he's in, and these are the kind of places that he's staying. One of those caves there is cave number 4, where they found a large portion of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and those were sealed up there for 1,900 years. And so, yeah, you can go and hide in the caves and get away from people and hide from people, because the greatest, one of the greatest archaeological finds of this century was found just in one of those caves. A little shepherd boy went into the cave, and there he found some jars, and he was smart. He just took a little page out, and he took it to someone and says, "What will you pay me for the page?" When he found out what he could make for the page, he went and he cut off another part of a page, and he brought it out, and he got some more money. And he kept doing that. Finally, the antiquities dealer said, "Hey, what are you doing here? Where are you getting this?" And the boy led them to these caves, and there they found just a tremendous discovery of material written at the time of Christ. Our oldest manuscript, a Hebrew manuscript from 100 BC, found in one of these caves. Well, this is the environment that we're reading about in our text, as David and his men are hiding in the wilderness and hiding in the caves. The cave in the text that we're reading about is the back of a sheep pen. And anyways, let's get back to our text. Brief outline, verses 1 through 8, David cuts the robe. 9 through 16 is a speech by David, and 17 through 23 is a Saul speaking back to him. You notice with me verse 3, he came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there. Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The Hebrew for relieve himself is literally to cover your feet. Saul went in to cover his feet. And the idea is that you drop your robe and your robe covers your feet. Okay? That's why he can cut the robe. Right? He doesn't have the robe on him. So while Saul's in the bathroom taking his time, that's when David sneaks up, cuts off part of his robe. This also happens in one other passage of Scripture in Judges chapter 3. The king of Moab is stabbed to death. And while the man is making his escape, he says to the king's servants, he says, He's in the washroom. He's got the door closed. And they go, and sure enough, the door's locked. And they go, "Well, he must be relieving himself, must be covering his feet." That's the one time you leave a king in private, and you leave him to his own business. And there's Saul all by himself. As I was thinking about this week, I go, this is the low point of David's life. The low point of his life is he's being chased for his life. He's hiding in the wilderness. He's in the back of a cave. And he's in the back of a cave while someone else is going to the washroom. That's pretty low. Right? That's pretty low. And so here he is at his lowest point. I saw a sign at the Salvation Army as we went to play basketball this week, and the sign said this: "When you are down to nothing, then God is up to something." And that's true in David's life. He's down to nothing, but God is doing something in his life. And he's doing something in our lives. David's men said to him, he goes, "This is what we've been waiting for." Verse 4, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemies into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.' Then David crept up unnoticed, cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Notice verse 6. Afterwards, David was conscience stricken, or verse 5. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. And the Hebrew is this: his heart struck him. The same language that's used of David striking down Goliath and killing him. David's heart struck him. It's ironic. The irony is Saul is chasing him and trying to kill him. David's men want him to kill Saul, and so David cuts off a little part of his robe, and then his heart strikes him. How dare you cut off part of the king's clothing? I must admit, as I read this, I thought, that's a weird thing to be conscience-stricken about, to have your heart strike you because you've cut off a part of his robe. One of the major points that I want to make today is we need to let our conscience speak to us. We need to let our conscience speak to us. David's conscience speaks to him and says, you've done wrong. You should not have done this. You've gone too far cutting off a part of his robe. That's too much. It's wrong. Too often, though, what happens when our conscience strikes us, that's like the good angel sitting on this shoulder. There's a bad angel sitting on the other shoulder, David's men, saying, here's your opportunity, kill him. You've got every right. This is what God said. He's putting your enemies into your hands. Go ahead and do it. There's a comedian, last name Phillips, and he was describing it this way. He said, I found $150 today. I was thinking about what I should do with it, and I was about to turn it in. Well, because of the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I thought I should turn in the $150. But then I thought, wait, what would I really want somebody to do if they found my $150? I thought I would want them to teach me a lesson. And so he kept the $150. It's funny, but I think that's what we do when our conscience strikes us. Our conscience strikes us and says, you're doing wrong, and you need to do this. And then we think about it, we listen to the other voice. No, don't do that. You've got every right to do something else. After all, you found it. That's hard work. Verse 7, David said to him, said to his men, far be it from the Lord if I do this thing to my Lord, to the anointed of the Lord, to send my hand against him, for he's the Lord's anointed. Then David rebuked his men, did not allow them to attack Saul. Saul left the cave and went his way. The word there for David rebuked his men is David sliced them up with words. Same word is used of Samson tearing the lion apart with his bare hands. And David does that with his words. How dare you say that we should attack Saul? That should never be done. He's the anointed of the Lord. What business do we have of doing that? Notice in verses 8 through 13. Nope, check that. 8 through 15, David's speech. Remind you that when the author of the Bible wants to make an important theological point, he puts it in somebody's words or dialogue. So that's what he does. He goes, here's the point of the story. I'm going to put it in David's words. After all, David's the hero. So pay attention to what David says. This is what the author wants to communicate. My lord the king, Saul looked behind him. David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master, because he's the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I've not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me. Important. May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. Four things I want to draw to your attention today as application. Number one, God's will is for hard times in your life. And we've talked about this. This is David's low point, wandering in the wilderness, away from his family. In fact, Saul takes his wife, Michal, and gives her to somebody else. At least 12 times before this, Saul has tried to kill him. God's will is for hard times in your life. He did it to David, and I believe he's going to do it to you. He's going to bring those hard times. He's going to take you into the wilderness, and there he is going to try you and test you and pummel you and perfect you. It's with Marie Melville just this week, and Marie had surgery for breast cancer, and Marie's had a really bad couple of years. And Marie was just saying to me, she goes, I don't know what God's doing, but he sure is polishing me up nicely. And I said, you know something, that's a nice way to put it. And I said, that's the only way to look at it. I said, he is getting you ready for him. And he is taking you through all of these hard times because that's what he does with his servants. He does it with David. By the way, this same wilderness is the wilderness that Jesus was taken into for 40 days and for 40 nights, as God perfected him through hardship and difficulty. Point number two, let your conscience hit you. And we spoke about that as David's heart hit him for what he had done. He had gone too far. And I don't think any of us would say he's gone too far. That's the least he could have done. His conscience really bothered him. And I think our conscience strikes us, and then we go, you know something, I do have the right. I can say mean things because they need to know what I think. Or I can say nasty words because they really are bad and they deserve it. Point number three, let God avenge you and let God take up your cause. Now, we live in the age of Dirty Harry. And there is a mindset, a Dirty Harry mindset within us, because we watch movies, that when someone is bad, we can take out our gun and say, go ahead, make my day. I don't know if you've seen that movie. You're hoping he pulls the trigger, and yet you're afraid if he does. And yet we have that mindset that, you know something, if somebody does me wrong, I can do them wrong. A couple years ago, there was a fight NBA basketball game in Detroit. And Ron Artest got hit from something from the stands. And it's nice to see Mr. Sabrin with us today. Have you ever met Ron Artest? No? Good. Ron Artest got hit from something in the stands, and so he went up into the stands and hit somebody. He hit the wrong guy, by the way. And afterwards, they were talking about it on TV, and the announcers, one of the announcers said, if somebody touches me, I have the right to finish him. And that's what Ron Artest was doing. Somebody's hit me with something, I have the right to go and hit him back. It's funny, Ron Artest has changed his name to World Peace. So if you see him play, he plays for the Los Angeles Lakers. He's got his name on the back of the jersey, World Peace. Last year, he got angry with somebody, and as he was walking down the court, he was celebrating. This is what he says. I was celebrating, and I just happened to be celebrating like this. And he hit a guy right in the head. behind him. And I thought they should change his name for world peace to something else. That goes on with his thinking, though. Somebody hurts me, and I have the right to hit him back. Here's David. Saul has tried to kill him 12 times. And if I was David, I would have run him through with the spear. I think I would have. Finish it. Let's end it. I'm tired of living in a cave. This would make life easier if I just run him through, and he surely deserves it. He's thrown a spear at me 3 times. Let God avenge you, and let God take up your cause. That means Christians suffer, take abuse, get hurt, and entrust that God is going to take care of us, and God is going to make it right. Brings us to point number 4. God's servants wait for God's will in God's way and at God's time. God's will for David is to be king. David knows that. He's been anointed. He could accomplish that right here in this chapter, but he's going to do it God's way and at God's time. After all, God has put Saul into power. Let God take Saul out. I can wait for him. Let's skip that. If you go to the house church tonight, please spend time on Romans chapter 12, verses 12 and following. It speaks about revenge and not taking revenge, not repaying evil for evil. That's in Romans chapter 12. That's an aspect of love for other people. Let's apply this to Jesus. We're going to sit around the Lord's table in just a few minutes. David was one of Jesus' ancestors. And in fact, Jesus picks up the kingship from David as his descendant. And Jesus was tempted in the same way that David was. Matthew chapter 4. There was the temptation to speed the timing up. God's will is that Jesus Christ be the Lord of all. Is that true? Yeah? I heard 2 people say yeah. Right? Does God want Jesus to be the king of everybody? Is that true? That's true. Okay. And the devil comes up and the devil says, you can be king of everybody right now if you just bow down to me. You can accomplish God's will today. Just bow down to me. You don't have to minister for 3 years. You don't have to have people hate you. You don't have to go to the cross. Just bow down to me. But Jesus said, no, I'm going to let God take care of me, and I'm going to let God raise me up. I'm going to do it in God's way at God's time. Matthew chapter 26, there he is in the garden, praying, suffering before the cross. And I believe the temptation that Satan was sending him was, there's got to be another way. Let's just let those humans go on their own. Let it go. And Jesus even prayed, if it's possible, Lord, let this cup be taken from me, but not what I will, what you will. That's what I'll do. And he stayed the course. My favorite's Matthew chapter 27. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, and the passerbys come by, and the religious leaders are there, and they're mocking him. And the religious leaders mock him in this way. If you come down from the cross, we'll believe in you. Save yourself, and we'll believe in you. Now, God's will is that people believe in Jesus. He could have accomplished it right there, according to them. He could have just made those nails pop out of his wrists. The wounds could have closed even as you saw him. He could have floated down off the cross, landed on the ground, and they would have believed in him. Save himself, we'll believe. The problem is that when you don't do things God's way, the right things don't happen. You see, if Jesus had saved himself, he never would have saved us. He saved us because he did it God's way, at God's time. That's when he accomplished God's will. He saves us as we believe in him, because he's the king that stays on the cross. God's servants wait for God's will in God's way at God's time. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we sit around this table now and remember the broken body of our Lord and the shed blood, and as we thankfully partake through the bread, through the cup, Father, I pray that you would help us to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life. He did not save himself. By doing that, he saved us. Father, I know that many here are going through tremendous hardships and difficulties. They seemed overwhelming. And Father, we see in the life of David difficulties and hardships and problems too. He waited for you. Help us to do the same. Help us to depend upon you, trust in you, and see great things happen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.